Over in Romans chapter 11, we're coming to a section, or we have come to a section of Scripture in which there's in light of all that has been said about God, His sovereign control, all the things that He has done for us and giving us the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, all the things that He has sets out before us as goals, like in Romans 6, and the great salvation that He provides in Romans chapter 5, and all these things, the huge need that we have in terms of our sin in Romans 1, 2, and 3, they all point back to the need to have these moments in our lives very often and very frequently, actually, where we lift up the Lord. So you're maybe thinking to yourself about these attributes of God, and I hope that you come to the same conclusion as what you see in 33 through 36 about God. I think it's also listed in your bulletin, but there's this wonderful scripture that talks about the greatness of God and asks questions about God. So as you're looking at this passage, you find in, first of all, in 30, 31, and 32, reads this way, "For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience," you know, he's talking to Gentiles and referring back to Jewish folks, because of their disobedience, their rejection of Christ. Verse 31, "So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy." Notice, you might remember the jealousy that God intended to create in the hearts of Jewish people, to turn their hearts and attention back to God because of God's work in saving these pagan Gentiles, of which we are part of that number or that group. For God has shut up all this all in disobedience, so that He may show mercy to all, and that He has allowed, during this temporary time that we have now, for Jewish people, people of Jewish national background, God's chosen people, to remain in the effects of their unbelief and their disobedience, their rejection of Jesus, their not understanding that Jesus Christ was the one and only true Messiah that they should have been looking for, that was described clearly throughout the Old Testament. But that did not occur. So you remember Jesus moving on and not forsaking Jewish witness to them at all, but moving on to witness to Gentiles, calling people like the Apostle Paul to go out into what we know of as modern-day Turkey and the countries of Greece and Italy as well, those countries around the Mediterranean there, and to move out into these Gentile areas to extend the gospel to everyone. Of course, the growth of the Roman Empire, the roads and the transportation that was available obviously furthered the cause of the gospel as well. God even did it through persecution. You might remember back in Acts chapter 8, that persecution statement, how Paul began to wreak havoc even when, before he was a believer in chapter 9 of Acts, and breathed out all kinds of threats and persecutions, and as a result, the believers in Jerusalem scattered and went everywhere in the Roman Empire, and it says in chapter 8, verse 4, carrying the gospel with them. So God has always had a plan for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, which again highlights the greatness of His mercy and the greatness of His love. And He's even using events that are happening now, the persecution of Jewish people even around the world, to get them back into the land as He sets up His in motion more of His end-time calendar, and certainly the great tribulation period that is going to yet come as a result. But as you're looking in this next, not only is God great in terms of His mercy and His grace and His love, but notice this special statement that you see in 33 through 36. It begins with the word "oh," which is a word that is emotionally and explosive, like you're supposed to have a response to all this sort of thing, all this great work of God and all this acknowledgement of Him, like back in chapter 9 as the potter, and we are the clay. all these wonderful truths that have been unfolding in the book of Romans. And so he says, with awesome reverence, he says, and tries to help us to be drawn into this emotionally. He certainly is talking about the oh and the awesomeness of God and how awestruck we should be as he mentions his name so many times, in 11 times in these short four verses. But we see exclamation points, we see questions, and we see at the end of verse 36 that one last little word, amen. I don't know what you think when you say amen, but you're saying so be it, or I am in agreement with it is what you're saying. And may God, and so he's talking about commonly recognized truth. But as we read, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen, is the conclusion that we should make at the end of every single day, or as we live every day, based on what we saw God do, based on the things we recognized about his control, about his greatness, his attributes that we rehearse in our minds, we come to these conclusions. Those first couple of verses can make us say, wow. You look at that verse again, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I hope that makes you say, wow, with a great explanation point. In other words, we read in this scripture that God understands everything. Like we read on the little chart or list of questions above, we know how much we understand versus how much God understands. And it's truly an awe-inspiring thing to recognize that, oh, you know, when you talk about, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that God does understand everything. We have to watch our little programs called The Way Things Work to figure out how common everyday things are made and manufactured. We don't know how something comes into existence. But beyond that, God understands the complexities of our human being, you know, of our body. He understands our emotions. He understands our will. He understands everything about us. He understands our circumstances. He understands how big the universe is. He understands how much power is needed and therefore exercises it to keep things in motion. He knows about the rotation of electrons around neutrons and protons. He knows about the molecular level as well as the big gigantic things that are out there. He knows about everything that you could possibly think about. Psalm 92 verse 5 says this. It says, how great are your works, O Lord, how profound or deep your thoughts. Psalm 136 also compares God's justice to the great deep. You know, there's different parts on our planet that are supposed to be about 7 miles deep. I have no intention of ever going there or wanting to go there in any kind of a vehicle, but nonetheless, that's pretty deep, 7 miles deep underwater. And obviously that does not even come close to comparing God's justice to the great deep. You know, we say that is amazing. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul prays, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, when we think about our level of love, you know, we can love. Sometimes we can love unconditionally for a while. Sometimes we have a sphere of people that we love and that we show love to. But to every person of every country and nation around this world, of every conceivable background, to demonstrate your great love and your understanding by the way you make people, some with great ability, some with disability, shows God's incredible understanding. One writer put it this way, that it never occurred to me that nothing ever occurred to God. Why? Because he knows everything. Obviously, we can't understand everything. Job chapter 5 writes, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Job 26 verse 14 writes, and all these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? So we look back at verse 33 and we should be saying, wow, you know, that is amazing how great God is. God's ways and God's paths are beyond our ability to figure out. His paths beyond tracing out. That is, we don't understand why God does what he does. And we're going to get to that with the little chart on the back of your insert there in a little bit. But we sit there and ask ourselves questions like in Job 11, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. That is, you know, we as humans, we struggle with expressing how great God is in terms of what he knows and what he understands. But since he understands everything, and since he understands and does everything according to his wisdom, what do we know? We know that he is always doing the right thing towards us. We know that he is keeping every single circumstance in our life, although we sometimes don't recognize it, under the banner of Romans 8:28, of all things do, in fact, work together for good. We have a greater opportunity to understand some of these things, obviously, if we are a believer, if we're connected to God in a personal relationship. But we understand that God is awesome and his great. It also leads us back to some of the questions that God gave Job when Job is being challenged of, am I going to offer God allegiance back? Am I going to offer love back to God when he has allowed all these horrendous things to happen to me that I don't understand? After all, I was the guy who was being good. I was the one who was obeying. I thought you're supposed to bless. I thought you're supposed to always protect and always give to that guy. And sometimes we in America, we have that mentality also, that if we obey, that we should be guaranteed problem-free. But we need to keep going back to the one who is trying to build our faith and develop our faith and keep looking ways to honor the Lord and understand who God is, even though we're never going to get anywhere close to all the way and understanding everything. But we can keep trusting. Now in verses 34 and 35, there is this word wonder. We are indeed have a wow moment when we read scripture about who God is. As the kids were reading earlier about all these things that God is able to do. But we also have this wonderment in these questions that appear to us. It asks the question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? You know, who has given to God? But it asks the question, who knows the mind of the Lord? How do we understand exactly how God thinks? the psalmist in Psalm 13, isn't it? He asked that question, how long, O Lord, are you going to do this? How long is this affliction going to last? Revelation chapter 8, when these martyred saints are pictured as being under the altar and they're calling out to Jesus Christ, how long are you going to let our people that we know as believers continue to suffer during the tribulation period? Aren't you going to come to their rescue and save them from martyrdom? You know, there's a question, why does God allow hard things to happen to good people? People that are trying. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And, you know, we're used to living in a world, we ask somebody a question about something, we sense that they know the answer, and we expect them to give us a complete answer so that we can understand what they understand. So we can, you know, do something correctly, so we can respond the right way, so that we can handle a procedure and not get messed up or not fail. So we ask the question of other humans, and they answer us. Sometimes we ask questions of God, and he does not give us the answer or as complete an answer as what we might like to explain why all these things happen. But the question is, does that make God any less God because he in his wisdom chooses to withhold some information from us? You know, we would look down on a person here in, you know, in our life if they withheld information that we knew we could use and knew we needed, right? We go to the doctor, what do we expect? He takes temperature, looks in our ear, you know, checks out our eyes, see if there's a brain in there, you know, and all these different things. And you know, we expect him to give us something based on, I see this, 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 and this, and your temperature is this, and so on, and we expect some information. This is what you have. This is your diagnosis. Well, God chooses many times to not give us, you know, an exact prescription or an exact answer, although obviously many, many things are in Scripture, and that's why we have that. So we're obviously not talking about knowing nothing, but we are talking about having God, having the purview, and still being divine, still being caring, still being providentially good to us, even though he doesn't answer. You think of who has been, you know, we know that we need counselors. Job 15, verse 8 asks the question, do you listen in on God's counsel? Well, hopefully you can from God's word, but the word counsel refers to somebody who obviously gives information about a situation, who recommends a course of action. That's what counselors do. God does that throughout Scripture, doesn't he? He recommends a course of action. Even when we don't understand, what does he give you in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? You know, something about trusting in the Lord at all times. Don't lean on your what? On your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight. That is, he will eventually, you know, show a way. There's that little chorus that says, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He moves in ways we don't see. We can't understand sometimes. And then we realize later, oh, man, that was the best thing that he could have done for me. You look back in Psalm 119, for instance. I think it's in 67 and 71, somewhere in there, how David talks about how grievous the affliction was. But then he also thanks God for the affliction because he comes to the conclusion, I would not have learned the things that I needed to learn about dependence on you and the greatness of your mercy and the greatness of your love had you not afflicted me or put me through a trial that was hard. Think to yourself also, you know, where you would be if you had a life that was free of every kind of problem. You can sign up for that on the back of, you know, the handout sheet there. You know, do I want the kind of life that has, you know, one cold in it for the rest of my life kind of a thing? I'm not saying you need to be sick to learn a bunch of stuff, but what I am saying is that we need his counsel primarily from his word. If we would just come out of this time that we have convinced even more that we need more of God's word. Some of us look at the idea of reading God's word in a year, 3 chapters a day, and we think that that is such a humongous assignment that we couldn't possibly do it. Some believers go through their entire life and they don't read through the Bible even one time. How's that going with us? How do we expect to know answers from God or to receive the counsel of God if we don't read what he has to say? That's like walking out of the counselor's office and saying, forget that. What did he say? The friend asked you just as you hop in the car for the ride home. No, nothing of any importance, you know. Well, it means that we're choosing not to learn, right? We're choosing not to take in truth. Parents get upset sometimes with their kids if they go to college and do what? The whole time they're there. If they mess around, you know, what are these, you know, letters farther down in the alphabet that you're bringing home on your report card, you know, that we don't want to see? It means that there's an exposure but not a receiving. And God wants us to be the kind of person through these questions of saying, hey, you're not God's counselor. You know, we can write books as humans, you know, the way things ought to be or whatever like that. And we can think, if I were God, I would. And we have thought that many times. But the question that comes here at the end of this great statement in Romans 9 through 11 about God's sovereign control is, who has been his counselor? Who has known his mind? Who has his thoughts? Who has given to him that it should be paid back again? You know, have I given anything that he owes me back in return? Well, the answer is obviously no. Because God is the great giver, and anything that we have by comparison. 1 Chronicles 29:14 reads, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's why we sang that little chorus. And what have we do we give that you have not given? What do we have that is not already yours? And we know the answers to that, right? So we begin to recognize, man, God is generous. God is caring. He gives me the truth in his scripture. He knows what he's doing. I'm not going to cut loose from him and leave and go say, I'm going to live life on my own with my own strength, with my own knowledge. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart that there is no truth that I need from God. So where is this headed? Not only do we have a sense of wow, not only do we have a sense of wonder, but we also need to remember this last word that is worship. So you see there, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What does that say to us? That means that you have two choices. You know, is life about us or is life about God? Is life about me? Is life about you or is it about him? It says here, it seems that because of God's sovereign control, because he is the answer to our sin problem, because he's the one who brought Jesus into the world, because of Romans 5:8, because of Romans 10:9 and 10, if we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved or delivered from the power and penalty of sin. But God demonstrates his love towards us. We're still sinners, it says in Romans 5:8, that Christ died for us. In light of all these things, we can see that the one that we need is Jesus Christ. The person that we need active and leading and directing in our life is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the one who says in John 10, what does he do with his life? For the sheep? I lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody else. The ones who are in this for what money they can get out of it, they cut and run when things get dangerous, it says in there. But he is the source of all things, for from him means that he is the source of all things. Everything comes from God. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. It says also that he is the sustainer of all things. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord works everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. There's this one pastor down in that I read from every now and then named Tony Evans in Texas, and it says, everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there's no third category. That is, it's all made by him, given by him, sustained by him. So in other words, our attention should be upon him. You think to yourself, well, he has the supreme purpose in all things. That is, God has the purview to insert his purpose behind his deeds so that he can accomplish what he knows is best. For to him are all things. You think of back in Genesis chapter 1 in your life view, right? And what does it say after each of these creation days? It was good. Right? And after everyone, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. So by the time you get to the end in 31 of Genesis 1, you find all these good statements and everything is made perfect. There's no sin in the world. Adam and Eve, you know, are going to be put on the planet in a sinless world where there's no curse of sin, and they are not going to sin. They're not going to think of it for a long while until they have this conversation with the serpent. They're going to be in perfect fellowship. But then in the end also, we know from 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26, it talks about how he's going to subject everything in the end unto Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be put under his footstool, under his control. And Jesus Christ, it says, is going to offer all that has been given to him up to God the Father so that he may be all in all. So in the beginning of creation, everything was to God's praise and glory. In the end, everything is going to be to praise and God's glory. So what does that suggest about what should happen in the meantime? Everything in between. You know, somewhere on this time continuum, little Randy is born. And he should recognize Genesis 1 as well as 1 Corinthians 15 and say, my life, beginning and end, it's all started a certain way, it's going to end a certain way. Our life should be statements of praise back to God. What does God look for in the message of the book of Job? It's saying in the book of Job that God wants unbought, unconditional righteousness. That is the ability to praise him regardless of what the circumstances are. So God has a purpose. You find that there's wisdom, don't you, in Hebrews 12, 2. What does it say to do in Hebrews 12, 2 with your eyes? But fix your eyes on who? On Jesus. And why? Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, he's the one who, like in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That is, he's working on these reformations. He's working on faith growth. So what do we take away from all these things that we hear said about God? So when you faced a decision, when you're evaluating behavior, when you're thinking about what should I do, when you're passing those questions through your mind, you put in those WWJD statements, you know, what would Jesus do? Or you think of at least in, what is it, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, sleep, drink, whatever it is, do all to the glory of God, right? We think to ourselves, well, does it glory? So as I'm processing, well, somebody did something to me. Well, okay, my flesh says do this in response to get even or to avoid, or I'll show them what is he wanting us to do. Well, Randy, think about what is it that honors and glorifies God. Does the silent treatment honor and glorify God? Does starting a rumor honor and glorify God? I think you know the answer to some of those things. He wants us to think, since everything is started by him, has a purpose that can honor and glory, how do we get involved in bringing glory to him through our circumstances and through our situations, through the things that he burdens our heart to, that he makes us sensitive to? We can also say that the greater our view of God, the greater strength we will have in our trials. That is, the more we understand about God, it's not just factual information. We're not talking about gaining more information about physics so you can work physics problems, so you can understand why an apple falls from a tree and process that. We're talking about life questions that demand great internal strength and fortitude, and something that will, inside us, the work of the Holy Spirit, that will control our will so that we will desire the right thing and shun the things that we shouldn't do and embrace the things that we should. And then, of course, there's the option to praise. And God wants that, of course, out of a pure heart. But as you look at that little chart, I don't want you to do this mentally. If you have anything that you can make a physical check with, you have two columns there. You know, one has varying degrees of favorable things on the left. The other has varying degrees of things that are not so favorable on the right. But you got to choose three from each one. You can't just park all your six check marks over on the left-hand side. Now, I know that we ultimately do not have the ability to answer and put down check marks, you know, without knowing what God knows of what is best for us, do we? But it does give us an opportunity to ask ourselves the question, am I the kind of Christian as I am now? Well, let's see, to take care of my finances, I want to win this Publisher's Clearinghouse, $7,000 a week for life. You know, I want to make it impossible for me to be fired from my job because I'll be given by God a boss that will always watch my back and make sure I get a good word put in for me. Maybe my car is broken down. Maybe I'm wrestling with health. What about some of those other positive things? Be given support to serve as a full-time missionary. Oh, man. You're talking about me changing what I'm doing and doing something else? Well, does God have that in mind for you? See that last one, and you recognize a name comes to mind from biblical history, doesn't it? As there was one guy on the planet who was given an opportunity to ask anything that he wanted from God. You know that to be Solomon, right? And what did Solomon ask for? Well, he asked for the things that God reviewed later. You could have asked for power. You could have asked for a kingdom that was controlling the whole world. You could have asked for riches. But you asked for wisdom. Look at the other side. Do we want... Now, obviously, we don't wish some of these things. But God, in his providence, he knows what to give us. Both columns are a list of God's gifts to us. I remember the day when, and the facial expression to this moment that my dad had that came over his face when he realized that the Huntington's disease that he inherited or was given genetically from his father to himself was a gift from God for him, because it put Floyd Anderson in a position for the first time where he could not solve, he thought, a problem and deal with something and beat it, because there wasn't and there still isn't a cure for that. And he realized that that's what God used, that gift of Huntington's disease, to help him see his need for Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he became a believer because of Huntington's disease, partly, you know, and obviously God's work and giving him faith and all these other things. So what do we want? Do we want a life free of God's word, or do we want a life full of God's word? Do we want a life filled with fellowship, or do we want a life absent of fellowship? You know, there's people that we know right now who are saying, I want a life absent of Christian fellowship for the rest of my life. Is that the best thing for them? Is that what God wants? You know, so think about these things. No, the only difficulty I want, you know, we can say to ourselves is a common cold once a year. I'll let God give me that, you know, touch something, you know, bring it into through my mucous membranes into my, you know, body, and I'll have one cold a year, and that's about the level of adversity that I want in my life. But it says here in this scripture, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So I want to encourage you today to think about, are you and God at right now? How close are you? You know, are those close to you going to say, you know, well, you can do certain things around so-and-so, but don't do these things because they're a God-honoring Christian. And they won't put up with that. You can ask, but he or she is not going to go to this thing because it's something that smacks of the evil of this world, so they won't want to go with you. Is that the kind of reputation we have? Or are we an anything goes type of person? I hope that we're saying to ourselves, man, I'm taking the opportunity to clarify my testimony, to clarify my relationship with the Lord, to say, Lord, I want to, in a sense, depend upon you for anything that you choose to bring into my life. And I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to look at, well, what is still the right thing to do? If you don't have people in your life that are being an aggravation and something you will have, what are you going to do during that time when they are making your life, you know, miserable or challenging or whatever? Is it still going to be, well, that does not disqualify me or change my mind about the desire to be obedient to the Lord? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I think between you and the Holy Spirit, you can open up to some heart work. I trust that you are a person. If you're not, who is rightly related to God in the first place and has a personal relationship, if you don't, these things, these praise statements do not make sense why a person would say such things. But I want to encourage you to, if you know that you haven't ever asked God to forgive you, told him that you want him as the boss of your life, and told him that you believe that he died on the cross and rose again for you, that you are sorry for your sin, then you can pray that in your thoughts to him now and gain by faith and trust in him deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. But friend, you can also say, Lord, forgive me for not honoring you. Forgive me for going my own way. Or you can say, Lord, help me to do this in this situation. You know it's hard, and you know I don't want to. But you can pray and ask God for the ability to help you do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons.